I've long loved the book of Job. The story, similar to a Greek tragedy, is iconic. Job, the just and worthy, has lost almost everything. His children and their families, his wealth and his health, and God has allowed it all. The question that hangs in the balance is critical. Will Job throw in the towel on his faith? Job's life has been everything you'd hope for in an honest, upright, godly person. And now, for some indeterminate amount of time, maybe up to 3 years, Job has been systematically stripped of everything. He hasn't heard from God, only a string of well-meaning friends that come through his door. Job's friends' words sound familiar and pretty reasonable. God is just and holy and the maker of all things. He's powerful and he could change what was happening to you. And Job, we really feel for you, but are you sure you haven't done anything to deserve just a little bit of what you're getting? Job finally tells them to go away. You are miserable comforters, he says. Add to this Job's wife, who comes in stage right and left with her encouraging words, just curse God and die. At their heart, the messages from Job's community are all the same. God is holy and separate, and God has abandoned you, either because you aren't good enough or because God doesn't care. So having the gospel story today in relief to Job is like a beautiful balm. The homily, in fact, could write itself, but it didn't. I really wrestled with it because I've lived long enough that my life has become rather complicated in the last decade and a half, as lives do. Growing up with fairly prescriptive Bible story lessons, I thought there was one correct takeaway from each story, a little nugget of wisdom to slip into your pocket so you could pull it out just at the right time. The correct takeaway from this gospel story was threefold, as is the pattern for the tidy sermons of my childhood. One, God is in control. Two, God is not worried about storms. Jesus is in fact sleeping during this one because God created the heavens and the earth and is all powerful. Three, the disciples' faith is tested by the storm, and they learn not to be afraid because God is with them. God can calm my worries and soothe my troubled mind. Done. Fold that up in your pocket, save it for later, and that's my whole homily, and we can go home. But wait, please take out your bulletin and look at this fabulous picture on the front page. This is Coretta's, and actually Oscar also has some art on the back page if you would like to look. I love Coretta's piece because, as you see, the disciple is in abject terror on one side of the boat, and on the other side of the boat is Jesus with this beatific smile on his face. And then the word peace. All these things happening in one story. How can that be true? And I wonder when, like the psalm today describes, my heart melts and I'm at my wit's end. When I reel and stagger, all those nuggets of wisdom are prone to just fall out of my pocket as I pitch around the deck of my boat. I have been so frozen in terror that all I know about God has suddenly disappeared. I have been so numb with guilt and oppressed by regret that the tidiness of the lessons I learned as a child no longer make any sense. I have been so unspeakably ripped asunder by grief that there are no words that can soothe me, and there are no fast practice stitches to bind up my wounds. The context of this gospel story quickens my pulse It's a very optimistic, exciting time in Jesus' ministry. He's healing people right and left. And directly after this story, he's about to cast out a bunch of demons into a flock of pigs. It's very exciting. He's turning things upside down, reversing natural laws, bringing life from death, peace from chaos, health from sickness. Things are happening every moment. Happy, exciting things. What's so curious to me is that though Jesus could take all these miracles and package them into really great little nuggets of wisdom, he's speaking in parables. The scriptures tell us that Jesus is teaching entirely in parables, in stories. He explains a little bit more to his disciples behind the scenes, but they remain mysterious stories. In godly play, the parables are housed in golden boxes, and that is because parables are priceless. They help us know God through our experience and questions and active interaction. They invite us to ask all the questions we have and enter through the door of our imaginations. Parables are good pedagogy. They're not lectures, and therefore they don't speak straight into our trained linear minds, but they sink deeply into our hearts. Good stories do the same, the good stories you and I share with each other in this place, as do poems and art and music, as do relationships, friendships, real ones, based on honesty and shared experiences and ideas. No nugget of wisdom or easy lesson can possibly sum up the mystery contained in these stories today. We have Job, who suffered unimaginable loss and physical pain, and he hasn't heard a word from God in maybe 3 years. What he longs for, what we all long for, is for God to stand up in the boat and calm the storm. But that's not what Job gets. Maybe you can relate. Lindsay, our amazing parish administrator, is going on vacation next week, and she's left us this beautiful binder that tells us everything we need to know in case of an emergency. It's a gorgeous document. But I will miss her next week at work. I love coming into the office and hearing warm words of welcome from Lindsay. I love spending time with her during the day. I love the way she'll just sing a random line of a song. It'll stick in my head for hours. Or I'd like you to imagine if Martin, my husband, my dearest friend of over 25 years, were to go away and leave me a list of how he feels about me and what is true about our relationship. Just read it when you miss me, he could say, or when you have a crisis with one of our three daughters. Here's an index of things I would say if I were there. Turn to the right one and read it out loud to our teenagers and let them know this is from me with love. Or if you ever doubt that I love you, I've left a guide that will tell you how to get back in touch with the truth that I do indeed love and treasure you. Honestly, it's better than nothing. It's good to have a guide. It's good to have the wisdom and love summed up and studied and footnoted and cross-referenced and at your fingertips. It can be a way of meeting what's beyond us. But it's not like having God in the stern of your boat. God's self in the flesh, just one call away. Nothing replaces that. This is the tension we live with in our faith. Job's friends tell him, here's what we've learned about God, and this is what God would say if he were sitting right next to you. Trust us and get back on track. Here's the wisdom you can take to help you right now, a manual to get right with God. But these manuals, these nuggets of wisdom, are not what we need when we're in crisis, and God knows it. So God shows up for Job. God reminds Job in the passage we read today that God is present in every molecule of the world, that God not only created the world, but embodies it. I've spent my whole life looking for God in the world and in the people around me. And I have encountered God a few times in very mysterious, embodied ways, miraculous ways. I felt God sitting in the car behind me when I was lonely and bereft. When I lost a friend to suicide and was more lost than I'd ever been and couldn't eat, my friend made me toast, and I felt like God was making that piece of toast for me. In college, I heard God's voice coming out of an ordinary and beautiful tree, telling me that I was God's beloved and dear child. Or once, in an episode of grace I will never forget, my dear friend Nancy had just died from a 3-year battle with terminal cancer, and I had just watched helplessly as her young daughter, the age of my own daughter at the time, walked behind her coffin on the way up to the front of the church. I was exhausted from grief and very little sleep, sitting on the ferry going through the Strait of Georgia on the way to Orcas Island. Out of the water, glittering with sunshine, I saw figures clothed in light ascending as though they were walking upstairs. I felt sure, down to my core, that Nancy was among them, that God was with her, that she was now part of this company of saints. Nancy's young daughter is now graduated from college and lives in Seattle, and she is a joyous part of our family, a sister to my own daughters. She fills my heart with joy, even as she misses her own mother every day. This is the broken alleluia of our faith. This is the alleluia we utter 3 times before we leave this place. This is the mystery and miracle of God with us. I can't make these encounters happen. They are rare. Maybe some of you have never had an encounter like that, and that's absolutely okay. God isn't any more real or caring or present because we have or haven't had these experiences. My husband Martin says he's never experienced anything like that. And my daughter Mary was 3 when she asked me one night before bed, "How do we hear God?" I told her the standard answers, but they were not enough for a 3-year-old. She really wanted to know. And so I asked God to speak to her that night, and I said, "Mary, just ask God to speak to you, and in the morning tell me what happens." I thought for sure God was going to come through that night. But the next morning, Mary woke me up, absolutely indignant. "Mommy, I listened and listened, and God never said a thing." Though we don't always feel or hear God in our boat, we practice meeting God in many other ways. Through everything that happens here, ritual, silence, communion, service to others, pursuit of beauty, through study of scripture and open listening. That's good. That's muscle memory faith, and it's vital because it makes our feet go where our souls need to when we don't feel anything. But what we want most isn't what we always get or what Job got. That's not what my friend who struggled for many years with depression got, despite our prayers and efforts to the contrary. She told me she felt that she was on the bottom of the sea and all sounds were muted. What I wanted for her and what I want for all of us is what's in the gospel story today. The boat is about to tip us into the water, and Jesus is just one call away, fully present to us in our crisis. Here's the thing, even when we get those miraculous moments of intense encounter with God, or these daily miracles that we have here at our church together, God's presence doesn't sew everything up nice and tidy. Nothing is perhaps as neat as we'd like, and the questions don't go away. In fact, what God says to Job at the beginning of his words to him is, "Gird up your loins like a man." Our lives of faith demand the same rigor. The storms are real. I feel like I've built calluses from gripping the side of my boat some days. Despite our culture's insidious insistence that our lives should actually be easier and neater and more contained in the answers we seek, that is just not the case. The life of faith is wild and mysterious and unsafe. I remember being in my 20s when I realized God's not going to take care of me the way that I thought God was going to. He's not going to keep me safe in the ways I expected. It's reminiscent of what Mr. Beaver says in C.S. Lewis's book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. The children are asking if Aslan, the great lion who loosely parallels Jesus, is safe. Mr. Beaver just about sputters into his beer. "Safe? Safe?" he says. "Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good." God's presence and love doesn't always, and in fact, rarely, gives us the clarity we'd like. But we are not alone. God is with us in a myriad of ways. There is peace that passes understanding. There is the radical, deep-down stilling of our storm, the storm that tells us that we are actually alone and forsaken and abandoned in our boat. And the good news is, beyond the truth that we're not alone, that God accompanies us. God wants to engage with us all the time, not just in times of storms and crisis. I picked the poem in the bulletin today, these beautiful verses by Palestinian-American Naomi Shihab Nye, because she shows us all the things that prayer can be. It can be the men who raise their arms up to heaven and say, "Hear us, we have pain on earth. We have so much pain, there is no place to store it." And yet are content in spite of their pain because there is also happiness in the daily goodness of eating food and the beautiful world around them. Or prayer can be those who are so earnest about it that they take a pilgrimage and, quote, return their faces housing mystery. Or it can be as simple and profound as the grandmothers whose pilgrimage occurs daily in the many sacred chores of their daily lives, the ordinary miracle of birth and children. Or it can be as wonderful as the village fool, Fauzi, who, quote, insisted he spoke with God as he spoke with goats and was famous for his laugh. My prayer for all of us is that will we become so practiced in the presence of God that we can speak with God so easily and laugh wholeheartedly. Open wide your hearts. The God of the universe travels beside you. Peace, be still. God is here, and God is inviting us all into the eternal, troubling, loving, and good conversation of a faith that is so much more than we could ever ask or imagine. Amen.